You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, check out realchicago.com.
Before I jump into our sermon and our teaching, I just want to encourage our church for a second. I just want to take time to communicate to you guys how proud, how honored, how blessed, how amazed, and how touched I am by how loving of a church that you are, and how loving of a church that you are becoming. Now, I understand we have not reached the pinnacle of being a loving church, but we are an insanely loving church. We are an insanely caring church. And one of the other things that's very interesting to me is we are becoming an incredibly unified church. And as we've been teaching over the last 4 years, I've been teaching you guys that we don't unify as Real Church. That's not what we unify as. That's never what we were called to unify in. We don't unify because we read the Bible. We don't unify because we read and sing the same songs. We unify because we have a Heavenly Father who has called us to unity in Him. And then he has said, and I'm going to make it easier for you to unify with me. I'm going to give you my son, Jesus. And you're going to unify in Jesus. And as you unify in Jesus, you unify in me. And one of the things that I love about our church is we are starting to get it. I don't have to say, have you prayed about that? I listen to other people say that. Like, I have to come up with a new phrase now. Like, I'm in a group of people, and we're standing there, and someone's sharing something, and I'm getting ready for this awesome spiritual moment where I'm going to say, have you prayed about that? And someone steals my thunder. Is that what God is calling you to do? Is that your flesh? Is that what you desire, or is that what God wants you to do? We are having amazingly beautiful, God-honoring conversations that are pointing each other towards Christ, which means we are unifying in Christ, and we're not unifying that we live in Chicago. We're not unifying in our race. We're not unifying in the type of food that we love. We're not unifying in the music that we listen to. We are unifying in the eternal. And I just want to communicate to you guys, I am so proud of you. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Amen? All right, the next thing, I need your guys' help. I just spent all week at an African Americans pastors conference, and they would think that our church is dead. Thank you. Someone said something. Madge, you would fit at the conference. Madge is my cheerleader inside of this service. One of the things that I want you guys to understand that we're talking about in leadership and other things is, and I understand, you have been trained in academia to sit back and remain quiet, because if you speak up, you're in trouble. But I want to share with you, the gospel life and the process of following God has never been that way. The key to the church has always been testimony. The key to the church has not ever been preaching. The key to the church has been testimony. And sometimes you guys need to participate with me when you learn something that you didn't know, or when God reveals something to you, you go, oh, wow, I need to know that. And I've said this before. Why? Because someone else wasn't paying attention. And they need to know that something good was just said, and they need to hear it. See, we need to spur each other on in the direction that we need to go. Amen? Okay, some of you guys don't like saying amen. You don't know what amen means. Amen means I agree. Amen means that's right. Amen means this is really important. So if you don't like saying the word amen, you can say this is really important. If you don't like saying, this is really important, you can say, ooh, that was good. If you didn't like saying, that was good, someone can get just really, like, rebellious and say, preach it. That's what I heard all week. Literally, all I heard all week was preach it. And you know what I saw the preacher do? He preached it. So, I'm just going to put this pressure on you guys. If this sermon is horrible, it's your fault because you didn't tell me to preach it. Amen? All right, let's pray together, and let's ask God to bring us all together for this whole purpose of what we're doing. Heavenly Father, I ask that I would be your vessel, and that God, you would speak through me, and that God, you would use the study, that you would use all the years and the heritage that you've placed inside of me. God, that you would use your Holy Spirit to speak through me, that God, the words wouldn't be mine, but the words would be yours. Heavenly Father, for us in this room, as we read the scripture, that we look at words that are written in English, that God, that's not enough, God. We need the scripture to come alive, which means, Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit in us and through us to bring alive what it is that we need to see. And Father, I pray against our flesh that doesn't want us to change, that doesn't want us to become spiritual, that doesn't want us to grow. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that just like we just experienced where we took the bread and we dipped it into the juice, that God, you told your body that it would honor God Almighty. And God, you broke your body and you gave of yourself so that God's kingdom would come. God, I pray that we in here allow our flesh to break so that our souls can grow. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't recommend doing this. It's probably the first and the last time that we did it. But as a family, we went to Disneyland on Halloween. And we gathered our children together and we dressed them up and we put them in outfits and clothing. And we went to, of course, Mickey and Disney does everything great. So why wouldn't this be great? And we took our children with a group of friends and we went into Disneyland in Southern California. And when I say I went into Disneyland, for those of you guys who do not understand, Disneyland is not the happiest place on earth. Disneyland is the most crowded place on earth. Here we go, amen. And it's also the most expensive place on earth. Can I get an amen? All right. You guys are getting good. I like this. We took our kids and we gathered together, and I don't remember what my daughter was dressed as, but I'm sure she was adorable, but I just remember that my son at this point in time was dressed as a Luke Skywalker character in Star Wars, because Star Wars had come back out again. And as we came into the most crowded place on earth and the most expensive place on earth, and we started to walk around, I started to notice that apparently the outfit that my son chose was apparently the outfit of the year for boys. And I noticed that there were tons of little Luke Skywalkers walking around. And so, you know, we had rules, and in our family, and I'm, where are my kids at? Okay, they're at the very back. Okay, let's see if you guys remember this. It's a long time ago. You're not going to get graded. If you remember this, awesome. If you don't remember this, don't worry about it. But if you get lost, whose fault was it? Exactly. We trained our kids that it was their job to stick with us, and we didn't ever lose them. We didn't lose them. They lost us. Well, we had gone through It's a Bug's Life, and we're coming out of A Bug's Life, and we're coming into It's a Human, like, bug zone of a place as we pile into this area. And we come into this main area and hub in California Disney, and we turn left, and we start heading over to this big, huge Ferris wheel. And suddenly, my wife gives me the facial expression that no husband ever wants to see on a wife's face. Now, those of you guys who are husbands knows wives make this face all the time. It's the "we're our kids" face. You can be anywhere. You can be at church, and she'll give you the "where are our kids" face, as if someone has run in and only stolen their child and left. So our child has been abducted, abandoned, we'll never see this child again. That face is what I'm talking about. And so my wife turns and looks at me, and she gives me that face. And normally as a husband, husbands, follow, you know, maybe you're not the calm husband. Maybe you're the husband when that face happens, you fall on the ground and you cry and you scream. Okay, I'm not that husband, okay? So some of you guys are with me, stick with me. We normally try to diffuse the situation. We normally try to talk them off of the wall. We ask them to step down. We ask them not to jump. We coax them over, and we're go. It's going to be easy to find them. Just relax. The problem was I couldn't lie to my wife this time. We were in the most crowded place on earth, and we didn't have our son. And I started to look around, and I saw all of these Luke Skywalkers, and none of them were my Luke Skywalker. Some of the moms in here are starting to stress out, right? Look at you guys. Hey, I promise you, moms, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something. Yes, Shay is here, for those of you guys who don't know that. There's glory. Oh, some of my pastors would have loved hearing me say that this week. That would have been great. This is what I want you guys to understand. We also, and moms, this is free parenting. This is free parenting. You can write this down. We trained our kids that if you ever get lost, freeze. We trained our kids that the moment you figure out you're not with us, stop moving. Don't try to find us. Don't look for us. You freeze exactly where you're at. What I'm saying is, don't get more lost. Any other amens in here? So freeze where you're at. The moment that you realize you can't see mom and dad, I want you to stop moving. And I want you to stand there. I want you to freeze. Okay? Because this is what I told them. I told them, I will come find you. I will come get you. And I will come back to you. And I will bring you back in. Anybody hear the gospel of Jesus in that story? So what I said to my kids was, you freeze. Here's the problem. I didn't know the last time I saw them. So I looked at this group, and you guys, some of you guys have been around me, okay? And some of you guys know that if Chicago goes into national unrest, you want to hang out with me and Matt Smith. Between the amount of guns that we have and me telling you what we're going to do, we're going to be fine. And so I looked at all these adults, and I look at this one adult, and I'm like, you're going to go this way, you're going to go, I want you to go 200 yards, and I want you to come right back here. You're going to go this way, you're going to go 200 yards, I want you to come right back here. You're going to go that way, I want you to go 200 yards, I want you to come right back here. Danielle, you've already fallen on the ground. You're not moving. Perfect. Stay here. You're the hub, okay? Don't move. And we fanned out to go look. And so I went to the first place, went back to Bug's Life immediately. That's where the last I had seen him. Went back there, wasn't there. So I came back out, and people are starting to come back to the hub, and I'm noticing all the places I sent them, they didn't return back with the kid. And I was like, okay, there's one more place I didn't send because we didn't have enough adults to send everybody in a direction, so I'm going to go to that one. Sure enough, I walked just to the right. There came a junction where we turned to the left and Shay went to the right. And he had gone about 25 yards and then realized he was not with his family. And what did he do? He froze. Stayed right in the middle. Okay? And I came and I saw this group of parents around this individual, this tiny little blonde Luke Skywalker. And I knew, that's my Luke Skywalker. I walked in and I grabbed him, I pulled him in. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand is I'm going to teach you kind of a different lesson. As I taught my kids, when you get lost, don't go anywhere. I'm actually going to teach it differently to you when it comes to following Christ. A lot of times what Christians do is they get lost and they freeze. That's the wrong move. When you are at the point of maturity and you're at the point of being an adult, when you're at the point of understanding how to make decisions, when you get lost, you need to figure out quickly how you can get found. Now, we jump into the scriptures. We start out at the beginning of the story as we're in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. We're jumping into the scriptures and we're finding Jesus. Jesus has already done the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has already walked on water. Jesus has shown his power over the food, and he's shown his power over water. And Jesus is revealing his connection to Moses. This week, inside of our leadership team, we see in the story in Exodus 3 of the burning bush that it says the angel of the Lord stood in the bush, and he looked at Moses. And Moses was told, take off your feet, for this is holy ground. In other words, you need to come over here and worship. Now, let me tell you something right now. That was not an angel. Angels don't get to tell humans, worship me. That was Jesus Christ standing in the burning bush, saying to Moses, listen to me. Moses comes to Jesus. Jesus gives Moses instructions, says, this is what you're going to do. The physical representation of God Almighty. And Moses goes and does it. And then here we have in John, Jesus high-fiving Moses and taking back the mantle and taking it the direction it needs to go. In other words, Jesus started it. He's the Alpha. He hands it off to Moses, and then Jesus finishes it because he's the Omega. I am the beginning, and I am the end. That's what we have going on here in this story. Now, for some of you guys, I'm going to ask you to do something really weird in an application. At the very end of our teaching, I want you, for those of you guys who are social media savvy, awesome. If you're not social media savvy, you just have to run outside and yell your tweet. That's totally fine. You just say, our pastor's amazing. And then people are like, well, that's weird, random. But this is what I want you guys to think about. At the end of this teaching, what I want you to do is, whether on Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook, I want you to post what you learned. Why do I want you to do that? Here's why. What we've learned is when people come to church, they sit and they listen and they experience something. And then the moment you walk out the doors, you forget 90% of what you were taught. If we're talking about something eternal and we're talking about something that your life depends on, how much of it do you want to forget? Not very much of it. So some of you guys, you take notes. I love that you take notes. My question is on Monday, do you review them? If you don't review your notes, I want to let you know that your notes, you're probably only going to remember about 10 to 15% of what you write down. What we're talking about is this is stuff that we need you to remember. This is stuff that's life-changing. This is stuff that we want you to apply to your life so that you can have a better life. That's the purpose. So you have a lot of investment in this. Let's jump in together. John 6:22, you guys already know you have homework coming up. Get ready for it. So if you guys have to create a story that includes my daughter, you can start taking pictures and put it as part of your story. That's fine. Some of you guys that don't know what a story is, that's okay. It says this in verse 22. It says, on the next day, John transitions and he communicates that on the next day, he's transitioning from the time that Jesus has walked on water after he has fed the 5,000. He's transitioning to the next day. This is John's statement. You'll see John transitioning through Scripture constantly. He says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Let's pause there for a moment. Let me help you out with geography. For those of you who get the chance to go visit Israel when you get to spend time, and they show you, on this mountain, this is where Jesus fed the 5,000. They're lying. It's not where he fed the 5,000. In fact, where he fed the 5,000 is over in Jordan, and it takes a little bit harder for you to get over there, and it's in the Golan Heights, and it's an area where there's tons of landmines still on the ground in Israel, and they don't want a bunch of tourists walking around in the hills. So that's where Jesus feeds the 5,000. He's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's coming back to the western side. He's coming back over to the other side, but the people who stayed and the people who remained, they saw Jesus put the disciples in the boat and send them out, and then they saw Jesus go up in the hill, and then they were like, you know what, we're going to take a nap, and we're going to sleep, and we're going to rest, and we wake up in the morning, we're going to see where Jesus is going to go. But what they didn't think was that Jesus, in the middle of the night, was going to walk out on the water and cross the sea, which makes sense. But they wake up in the morning, and it says in verse 23, the other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, notice this. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, if you have a Bible, if you have a digital Bible, highlight this, underline this, bold this. When they noticed that Jesus was not there, when was the last time that you noticed that Jesus was not there? When was the last time you were doing something and realized Jesus is not here, I shouldn't be here? When was the last time that you were in your quiet time and you noticed Jesus wasn't there? Yes, you can be in your quiet time and Jesus not be there. When was the last time you were in church and noticed Jesus wasn't there? Let me tell you something right now, Christian. You better pay attention quickly and figure out when Jesus is not present. Because that tells you right now, you are not in the right place. And you need to get to where you're supposed to be. You guys following it? It says, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. So even you show up to a place and Jesus isn't there and his followers aren't there. Think of that for a moment. You're in a brutal place. They themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Point number one, do whatever it takes to find Jesus and those who serve him. Do whatever it takes to find Jesus and those who serve him. I may not always be your pastor. I may not always be your teacher. I may not always be your shepherd. I may not always be the person who points you to God. But let me tell you something. You move to another city, you move to another place, you better find somebody who's going to point you to God Almighty. And you better find people in that group who are being pointed to God Almighty. Because if you find a pastor with a group of people who aren't following, it may not be the pastor's fault. Sometimes it's the people's fault. But usually, none of them are doing what they're supposed to do. You guys following what I'm trying to communicate? You see, these people were up on a mountain, and these people had to get in boats, and they had to travel, and they had to get to where Jesus was. How much energy and effort do you put into getting to where Jesus is? Let me tell you something right now. I'm lazy. Anybody else in here lazy? I am lazy. I am lazy at the core of who I am. And I am more lazy when it comes to spiritual things. I want them easy and covered in sugar. When you don't want to pray, press in and pray. When you don't want to read the Bible because it's boring, press in and read the Bible. When you don't want to eat your broccoli at dinner, eat your broccoli at dinner. You guys following what I'm trying to say? You can't go to your doctor later on in life and he comes in, you're doing your whole makeup, and he goes through your whole blood test and he sees that all you have had is sugar for the last 8 months and you're wondering why you're diabetic. And the doctor will say to you, hey, I think you should cut back on your sugar. And what you will say is, I think I'm going to find another doctor. Right? Do you realize that medical professionals are trained that you're a liar when you come in and talk to them? That's why they run the tests. I had a doctor look at me crazy. He says, how much do you exercise? I said, not. He said, so 3 times a week? Sure, 3 times a week I don't exercise. Yeah, true. Yeah. The doctor looked at me and he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, you said you didn't exercise. I was like, yeah, and when we had this conversation, when you asked me what my employment was, I told you I was a pastor. I didn't lie then, and I'm not lying now. And he goes, finally, someone who tells the truth. This is going to be easier. Okay, so we started having a conversation. Like, he literally is like, we just saved massive amounts of time. And, oh, by the way, you just saved yourself massive amounts of money in tests. And I was like, okay, so let's talk about that. He goes, you know, you really should exercise. And I was like, yeah, and you should chew gum. You have bad breath. What do you want to do here? No, I didn't say that. That would be too rude because he could order another test that I don't want. Got to understand authority and power. Amen. Okay. Do whatever it takes to find Jesus and those who serve him. Get in the boat. Row the boat. Sit in the sun. Sit in the rain. Later on today, get through the snow. What does it take to get to Jesus? Now, let me help you guys out with this. I got to confess to you. I got to apologize to you. I've messed up as a pastor. For something has messed up in me in the last 5 years, and it's something that I've messed up in, and I need to ask your forgiveness. For a while, I haven't been excited about Sunday. I haven't been pumped about Sunday. I haven't been excited about showing up on Sunday. Kind of thought, oh, okay, we got to set up. This is the 5th year that we've set up. I've got to get up early in the morning. I've got to see the same faces and act like I'm happy that I'm awake, and I'm not. And in setup on Sunday mornings, they hear my wake-up alarm at 8 a.m. while we're praying to thank God that we're here, and I'm still not awake. And then I come in, and I'm thinking about, oh, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and all this, and okay, I got to do this, and this, I got to, okay, and then we're going to tear down, I'm going to all put it all away, and then we're going to do it all again next week. And then I forget about how amazing it is to gather together on Sunday. How great it is to get hugs, to see smiles, to see the little kids run in pumped to be in here at church. Parents, you need to get schooled for a moment. Your kids are pumped to be here and you're not. I love hearing from parents. All they talk about all week long is church. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And I sit back and I think in my head, I'm like, yeah, there's got to be better things than church. Why are they pumped about it? And God is like, Pastor, are you kidding me? Nathan Brown, are you kidding me? Church is gathering together to remind each other how great God is, how much he loves you, how much he sacrificed for you, and no matter how dumb you were through the week, there's a new week starting today. Amen? That no matter how dumb I was with the statement that I made to my kids or I said to my wife or something that I forgot, or Sunday is the reset button that says, start over, let's do this. And I chose this morning, follow this, I chose this morning to have a great attitude. This week I got preached at, and I got preached at, I got yelled at, I got preached at, I got preached at, yelled at. Like when you're covered in spit, you've been preached at. I was on the back row with 300 people in the room. It was like a Gallagher concert, okay, with a pastor up there just crushing melons. Bam! And like stuff getting hit in everybody. Got preached at that we're going up to church. When was the last time you were excited to go to church? Do you feel like maybe there's a problem? Let's just say for a second that Jesus invites us to his birthday party, which, oh, by the way, which is Sunday. And we show up and we're like, I got other stuff to do. Can we just get this over with? Jesus, thanks for inviting me. It's kind of cool. Whatevs. How would Jesus respond? Now, if some of you have really bad theology, you're like, well, he'd kick you out. No. You have really bad theology. Jesus would look at you and go, man, you don't know how to party. I was dead. Then I was alive. You're dead. And now you're alive. Let's party. Think of that for a moment. Think of how amazing that is. Think about no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what is in front of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you've got the largest party ever planned about to start up. For some of you, it's going to be in 15 years. For some of you, it's going to be in 50 years. For some of you, it's going to be in 60 years. There's this massively huge party called eternity. It's going to be amazing. But the other thing that Jesus said is, you know, you don't have to wait till eternity. My kingdom's now. You can party now. You get the opportunity to celebrate now. That even though you're not perfect, even though you're not amazing, even though you make mistakes, you can stop for a moment and you can go, oops. I like what Pastor Llewellyn told us a couple months back as we had our marriage conference. You experience something, you go, oops, I had hoped by now I would no longer be doing that. Don't shame yourself. Don't guilt yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Does that work? No, it doesn't. Stop. Move on. And for some of us, we're sitting on a hill and Jesus isn't where we're at. Don't sit on the hill and gripe and complain that Jesus isn't there. Look. Figure out where Jesus is and get there. Maybe you can't see him, but you can see somebody else who loves him. You can stand next to them. You're like, I've totally lost where Jesus is at. Would you please point me to where he is? And that person who loves you goes, oh, absolutely, yeah. Let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you about what God did to me this week. Let me tell you how he's loved on me. Let me tell you how he saved my marriage. Let me tell you how he saved my kids. Let me tell you how he got me a job. I should never be employed. God is good. Let me tell you about where God is. Let me tell you about the scripture I read this week that totally owned me. Let me tell you about the scripture this week that I read that encouraged me. Let me tell you about my pastor who's been preaching through John. There's a podcast. You got to listen to this. Put this on. Listen to it twice. It's good. You can point them to Jesus. Christian, hang out with people who are near Jesus and it'll rub off on you. Hang out with people who aren't near Jesus, it'll rub off on you. Verse 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi. They change how they address him. They change how they speak to him. They change how they communicate to him. They give him honor and they give him respect, but it's not the right answer yet. Call him Rabbi. Call him teacher. Teacher. When did you come here? Like, how did you get here? I've had those conversations with Jesus. I've had those conversations with God. I'm like, how did you get here? And when was I clueless that you did that? And God was like, well, you weren't paying attention. You were into yourself and you were totally like crying about how you didn't have something. And I was walking and you stopped walking. Like, oh, that's probably why I should start applying repentance right about now. Right, God? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. So, Rabbi, when did you come here? Notice the control in the statement. Notice the power that you left us. He's that important. Why weren't you staring at him while he was sleeping? When he woke up and he started to move, you knew he was moving. Notice the things that you love, you are very aware of. Notice these people don't love Jesus. Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, in scripture and any time you see words that are repeated again and again and they're close to each other, it means vast, huge, massive importance. So the fact that truly, truly are right next to each other screams that this is really important. Had it been of medium importance, he would have said, truly, I say to you, truly. And you would have seen the trulies were really close together. And you're like, wow, repeated words. I've got to pay attention. But Jesus communicates truly, truly. What's interesting is what Jesus is really saying is amen, amen. Amen, amen. What in the world is Jesus saying? He's saying God agrees with what I'm about to say. And not only does he agree with what I'm about to say, he agrees with what I'm about to say. Jesus is about to drop some knowledge. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. Circle the word signs. We've talked about this before. We talked about this a couple chapters back. Jesus is saying, here are the signs pointing that I am the Messiah, that I am the King of Kings, that I am the Lord of Lords, that I am Jesus Christ, that I am the Son of God, and I am your salvation, is what Jesus is communicating. He's saying there's a sign that's pointing that I am Jesus. Now, we understand that as humans, especially here in America. We understand signs. Signs tell us where we're going. Signs tell us mile markers. Signs tell us exits. Signs tell us you have arrived. And Jesus is saying there are signs that are pointing to that I am the Messiah, and you're not seeing them. He says, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Verse 27, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. What is Jesus saying? Christian, what Jesus is saying to you and I today is, you love me because I bless you with resources. You love me because you have a nice house. You love me because you have a nice car. You love me because you have nice clothes. You love me because you have some money in your bank account. You love me because you have a family. You love me because you have electricity. You love me because you have water. You love me because you're comfortable. Do you know how hard it is to love God when you're not comfortable? How hard it is to love God when you're uncomfortable. Do you realize that in your uncomfort, you are forced to look at the mirror and be real with self and recognize that you are selfish and you only love God because he gives you nice toys? Which means you do not love God for who he is. And oh, by the way, your God loves you enough that he will not allow you to remain in that state. Your God loves you enough that he shows up and says, no, you will not love me for the wrong things. You will love me for the right things. And I'm going to teach you the deeper truths of how to love me in the right things. Parents, why do your kids love you? Just stop there for a moment. They don't love you because you're you. Some of you guys understand that because you have a brother-in-law or a sister-in-law that gives them toys that they shouldn't get and food they shouldn't get, and your kids love them. Love them. But why do they love them? Because they get to eat their fill of the loaves, right? Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Listen, Christians, people who are seeking God, people who hate God, whoever's listening, just listen. What are you investing your life in right now? And most of us, we are putting 99% of our lives into things that are not eternal. Some of you guys, you will spend more money on education and you will not invest that amount of money in the kingdom of God. Some of you guys, you'll spend more money on cars than you will on the kingdom of God. Some of you guys will spend more money on your house than you will the kingdom of God. Some of you guys will spend more money going to movies than you will on Bibles in your entire life. Let me tell you something right now. Ain't no movie going to help you. It'll entertain you. It'll make you feel good for a moment. But the word of God is going to be eternal. It's going to train you up for godliness that's good in this life and in the next. What do you invest in? And I'm not trying to be a jerk. I have to look at the same thing in my thing. At the end of the year, we just did taxes every year. My goal every year is to give more money to God than I did the last year. Do you know why? Because my selfish goal is to give more money to myself than I did last year. I want a nicer car. I want a bigger house. A bigger TV, I want nicer kids. They're expensive. Right? Are you like me? Are you materialistic? Are you greedy? Are you lustful? Are you content? Are you happy? Are you so thankful you don't need another thing? I'm human. And Jesus is saying, fight the good fight. Jesus is saying, fight against your flesh. Build up your soul. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus will give you eternal food. You will not ever be hungry and you will not die. Notice if you don't have food, you die. Jesus is saying, I will give you food. You will never die. And I'm that food. We went through the Lord's Supper. You took the bread and you dipped it in the juice. You took the bread that symbolizes Jesus' body. What he's saying is you will never go hungry eternally. You're taken care of. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Now, Jesus is talking really weird. Jesus, and I'm not like an English expert, and I'll get in a lot of trouble, and I seem to confess that some of you guys are going to be like, oh, he totally parsed that verb wrong. Okay, fine, whatever. I'm not good at that. But what I want you to understand is Jesus is talking about himself in the third person, which is kind of weird. But later on, he talks about himself in the first person. He talks about himself in the past, and he talks about himself in the present, and he talks about himself in the future. So Jesus is trying to communicate, hey guys, this is who I am. I'm everything. Point number two, seek Jesus for relationship, not for resources. Seek Jesus for relationship, not for resources. Husbands, wives in here, kids in here, when you are in relationship and you are in family and you only love your family because of the resources, you have a very cheap love that is very easy to get rid of. It is very flimsy. It is highly flammable. Any little tiny spark will consume it and it will be gone. If you're only around your family for how they make you feel, that's dangerous. Seek Jesus for relationship, not for resources. Love your spouse because they're your spouse. Not because they make you happy. Not because they make you rich, not because they make you poor, not because anything that they do to you or for you. Love them simply for who they are and realize how hard that is. For your parents, don't love your parents because they birthed you. Don't love your parents because they gave you all these toys. Don't love your parents because they gave you a good house to grow up in, or they gave you the opportunity to get into education, or they gave you an opportunity to go on vacations. Don't love your parents because of the things they did for you. Love them just because they're your parents. Good, the bad, the ugly, the greatness of them and the poorness of them. They're great moments and they're horrible to test. Love them because they're your parents. Most of us can do that with kids, though. We can do it with kids. We love kids because just who they are, and we've got to love them, and we know they're tiny terrorists, but we love them. They don't do anything for us. Maybe not until, like, they don't do anything for us. They just break stuff. I tried. I really tried. I tried to be like, well, they're helpful. I tried. It was a good effort, right? Verse 28, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They go to works, underline works. What's the checklist that we're supposed to do? What are the things that I'm supposed to stand, I'm supposed to sit, I'm supposed to lay down, I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, I'm supposed to be there Wednesday night. Lord, Lord, I love you. I did all the things you told me to do. I read my Bible every single day. I went to church on Sunday. I wore church clothes. I was bored for 2 hours on a Sunday in your name, Lord. I did it. And God's going to go, that wasn't the task. That's not what you do. Show me your ticket. You go, what do you mean? Show me your ticket. Show me your ticket. What do you mean? What, show me your ticket? It's really simple. It's like an all access pass. Where's your all access pass? Show me it. Where's your all access pass? It says all access to eternity. Where's it at? And you're like, I don't have one of those. And he goes, what? Right, because you get those by having relationship with me. When you're my friend and you love me and you hang out with me and I'm your king and I'm your savior, I give you this all-access pass and you can go anywhere. When you believe in me, when you have faith in me, you get this pass. It's not the work that you do that gets you in. For some of us, this is incredibly frustrating because we try to prove that we're good by doing works, but even our best works are not good. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is your work. This is your task. The word believe is you faith in him. Do you know how hard faith is? Do you know how much work faith is? Faith is the idea and the concept that you believe something's going to happen and almost everything else says to the contrary that it won't. That all scientific method and evidence and everything else says that's wrong. And faith is believing that's right. How hard is that? It's massively hard, isn't it? It's massively hard on a good day. And it is insanely hard on a bad day, isn't it? And Jesus is saying, that's the work and that's the effort I want you to put in. I want you to put in the work and the effort that you believe that I'm good. I want you to put in the work and the effort that you love me and that you'll draw close to me. I want you to put in the work and the effort that you love me just because I'm God. And whether I make it sunny or whether I make it rainy or tonight, I make it snow in April. I'm a good God. And for some of us, we only love God on the sunny days. But then some of us, we're so self-righteous that we only love God if it's below 81 degrees. And we only love God if it's below 53% humidity. So God, I love you if it's below 81 degrees and 51%. But it's got to be above 76. God, I need it right in that perfect range where I feel warmed and loved, but I'm not sweaty. Come on, anybody else in here, same person? Come on. Oh, Lord, 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 I love the snow, but I don't love the cold. Lord, can you bring the cold and the warm at the same? I want snow and I want it 76. That's who we are. That's who we are. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may also believe in you? Can you believe the arrogance? Okay, what other show can you put on, Jesus? What other thing can you point to that you're the Messiah besides feeding all of us with bread? Besides, well, pretty soon they're going to learn that he walks on water. Besides what you did up in Cana where you changed the water to wine, besides that, besides how you healed that one dude's kid, beside that, can you, how many of you guys keep going to God asking him to do another trick? God, will you do another trick? As if he's a magician. As if he's an entertainer. And as if you need to be entertained. Notice how Jesus responds. Says our fathers, they communicate in verse 31, says our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. And by the way, they use scripture, but they use it wrong. Notice this. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Be careful when you quote scripture. Especially if you try to quote scripture to God. They said, Moses is the one who gave us bread. Jesus is like, I don't think you've read the story. Moses said to God, we don't have food. We need something. And God dropped bread from heaven. Notice, God dropped bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus came from heaven to earth. You're starting to see all the things tie together. Someone in here go, oh, yeah. It says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Church, who's the true bread from heaven? I'll ask it again for those of you guys who didn't know the answer. Somebody already told it. This time you can say it and you can feel really comfortable. Church, who is the true bread from heaven?
Jesus.
Excellent. Okay. It says, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is saying, I have come from heaven. I have come from God, and I am going to give life to the world. I am the true bread. That's what Jesus is communicating. They don't get it in verse 34. They said to him, sir, go. Sir, give us this bread. Give this bread always. Give this to us. And Jesus is like, you're not totally getting it. I get what you're asking. but you just want to be fed constantly. And I'm that way too. God, make me happy today. God, entertain me today. God, get me out of my suffering today. God, go back to when I could ignore you and everything was easy. Point number three. Feed your soul the bread of life. What are you feeding your soul? Point number one was do whatever it takes to find Jesus and those who serve him. Point number two is seek Jesus for relationship, not for resources. Point number three is feed your soul the bread of life. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Let me read that a little bit differently. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever faiths in me shall never thirst. Sometimes I feel like my belief has to be 100% in order for it to be belief. But I've learned that faith can operate at different levels. I don't know what level of faith you're at. I don't know what level of belief you're at. I just want to encourage you to have it. Have faith. Don't give up on the things that are eternal. Give up on the things of the flesh. Sometimes I confuse you guys when I preach. You're like, I don't understand what you're saying, Pastor. You tell us not to work and you tell us to work. Yeah. I tell you guys to give up and not to give up. But you got to pay attention to what I'm telling you to give up on and what I'm telling you not to give up on. You're like, well, which one is it? Just tell me the works so that I can do it and make it easy. And no, it doesn't work that way. None of Scripture works that way. There are things that you have to stop and there are things that you have to start. I get it. It's frustrating. You need Jesus every single day. Go figure. He's the bread of life. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus is saying, you've hung out with me, you've seen the tricks, you've seen the miracles, you've seen the signs that point that I am Jesus, but yet you still don't believe I'm Jesus. He's very aware. He's looking at this group of people, and although they are physically close to him, they are spiritually far. Does he want that to remain that way? No. That's why he starts sharing with them how to get close to him. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus is saying all the people that are going to come to me are coming in, and they once I have them, I'm not pushing them away. That's why I was saying some people are like, well, I don't want to go back to church. I feel like I'm going to get hit by lightning. That's not how God works. That's how Zeus works. That's not how God works. You have like an American education and you know more about Greek mythology than you know about the Scriptures. Stop applying Harry Potter to Scripture. It doesn't work like that. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Underline verse 38, please. Highlight verse 38. Write in your notes, I got to study verse 38. Because here's the thing I want you to understand. If you want to be like Christ, here's a great way to be like Christ. Let's change the way verse 38 is written. Let's read it differently. For I have come to Chicago not to do my own will, but to do the will of he who sent me. Some of you guys are moving to some different places. You're going to move to some different towns. Are you going to that town for your own will, or are you going to that town for the will of God Almighty? Big, huge change, big shift in difference, big, massive difference in worldview if you're there for God or if you're there for you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I so agree with what Melissa has said and what Chelsea has said so far already in our service. Many of us have gone through some really difficult things. Some really painful things. And I don't want to take away from the pain. I don't want to take away from the difficulty. And I in no way, shape, or form say that all of the pain that we have experienced is because of this. But I will say this, a majority of the pain that we have experienced is because of this. Because we keep trying to do our own will. Think of parenting. When you're parenting a child that does not want to follow the will of the parent. When I was a kid in the 80s, you got a SWAT. Here, you get your electronic device taken away for 30 seconds. You're still disciplined, aren't you? When you're walking with God Almighty and God says, hey, let's go over here. And you go, no, no, it's not where I want to go. I will stay here. God goes, okay, you have two choices. Choice number one, follow me. Things go well. Choice number two, I will allow you to experience the hell that you've chosen. What's your choice? I will be in charge. Start experiencing hell. Oh my gosh, God, I can't believe what this happened. Right? We still go teenager. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I want you guys to understand, if you're with Jesus, you get to do the things that Jesus did. If you're with Jesus, Jesus died. But what happened to Jesus? Jesus raised. One of the things that when people come to me are like, well, all religions are the same, Nathan. All the religions, I mean, why can't all religions get along? It's really simple. Confucius is still dead. Muhammad is still dead. Buddha is still dead. But Jesus Christ, he's alive. Completely different than everybody else. They're not the same. You say that my Jesus was a prophet. Okay, but you just diminished him lower than he deserves. My Jesus is not a prophet. My Jesus is God. It changes it. Changes it. And if I'm with Jesus and I die, what does verse 38 say I get to do? I get to be raised up. If I'm not with Jesus and I die, do I get to be raised up? Nope. Who are you with? Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Praise God. And I will raise him up on the last day. Let me reread this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son of God and has faith, a verb, faith, an active verb, a verb that is going, an activity of faith, not a noun, not perfection, but it's your faithing. Those who are faithing, they'll have eternal life. And Jesus says, and I will raise them up on the last day. Let me tell you something right now. Most of us, I've already said it, we've already won the lottery. We're in America. We still have some bad days. I get that. But even our best day won't even be close to the worst day in eternity. Just follow that for a moment. So point number four, look to Jesus and worship him. Point number one, do whatever it takes to find Jesus and those who serve him. Two, seek Jesus for relationship, not for resources. Three, feed your soul the bread of life. And four, look to Jesus and worship him. You see, here these people are standing in front of him, listening to him, and they're trying to understand what's going on. And Jesus says, believe in me. What are the things that can help you believe in him? What are the things that can encourage your faith? What are the things that are the nutrients and the pieces that will help develop inside of you what you need to do, what you need to be, and how you can connect to God? I'll give you some real quick ones. Number one, give him adoration. Give God adoration. You're like, well, Nathan, I don't even know what adoration is. Yes, you do. You just went to a concert 3 months ago and you gave that rock star your adoration. You said they're amazing. You got pumped up that you were going to the concert. You about lost your mind with everybody else that you were going to go to his concert. You were going to see, go to the show. You got crazy at the lights. You got stupid at how much your beer cost. Like you had an absolute blast and you adored and you were so thankful for what was going on. And when that artist said, hey, you know, I'm really sorry. I've been traveling around. I got a little bit of a cold. You were like, oh, they have a little bit of a cold. You adored them. You're like, oh my goodness. Look at how he didn't sing any of the song and we sang it all back to him. I went to a concert with my wife. Last country western concert I will ever go to. I went to see Tim McGraw on Faith Hill. Don't judge me. Do not judge me. We are a church of grace. You're a church of grace. Back up. Back up. Someone in here has a concealed to carry. Knock that off. Went to Tim McGraw, Faith Hill. Tim McGraw, he sang second. Faith Hill got up and she rocked the place. She owned the place. And then Tim McGraw got up. It was the worst performance I've ever seen in my life, and women cried next to me. Crying. Tim McGraw got up and he did this. He said, huh? And the women sang the rest of the song. That's all Tim McGraw's sound, all his songs sound like that. Huh? It's just, it's what it is. It's like a man fell down and a cow hit him. Huh? It's like that's a Tim McGraw song. He literally stood up. He said, I, and then everybody sang the rest of the song. He walked around the stage looking at everybody singing his song. And every once in a while, and then they sing the next verse. He didn't dance. He didn't move. He couldn't dance. His jeans were too tight. So that's a whole other joke. Okay. Oh, Lord, don't preach on that. Here we go. Give him honor. Give him adoration. Adore God. Be thankful for who he is. Give him praise. Give him love. Think good thoughts about him. Honor him. How do you honor him? You honor him with your time. You honor him with your money. You honor him with your word. You honor him with how your attitude is. Have you ever shown up in front of somebody really, really important and had a bad attitude? How did it go? No, you didn't, because you were wise. You changed your attitude. And you came in and you faked it, and then you left and had a bad attitude, right? Sometimes we got to honor God and we got to give him respect and we got to give him praise. And some of the things that we got to figure out, and let me help you, church. Let me help you. This is something I learned a long time ago from my mom and my dad. I shape my week around the things of God, and the things of God get first priority and everything else gets second. Someone say amen. I know you don't do that in your life. I know you don't, because nobody taught you to do that, so I'm teaching that right now. In other words, nothing gets in the way of my Sunday morning. Do you know what doesn't get in the way of my Sunday morning? Saturday night. Some of you guys let your Saturday night get in the way of your Sunday morning. You stay out super late, or you stay up super late, and you come to church, so, oh my gosh, I am so tired. I love God. No! You don't stay out super late and you're super exhausted if you got tickets to go see U2. You rest up for that. Get ready to get in there and go crazy. Maybe Coldplay's your jam. Same song, every song. Dun, 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 dun. Same song. You guys are judging me again. Give him honor. Give God authority in your life. Stop arguing with the scriptures. Well, they're antiquated. They're old. They don't make sense. They don't work. I trust science. The textbook changes every year. No, don't do that. The Bible's never changed. Scientists have said the Bible is wrong. A couple weeks ago, I preached on a place that they claim didn't exist until they found it. Science keeps saying the Bible is wrong, and the Bible keeps standing up without its gloves, and the MMA fighter keeps swinging at it, hitting it in its cheek, right in its jaw, and the Bible goes, you got nothing. Give it the authority that it deserves. Let it change your life. Give God praise. When we sing worship songs, and it's time, raise your hands if you need to raise your hands. Some of you guys, you don't need to sing the words that are being sung. You just need to see God, you're good, God, you're good, God, you're good, God, you're good, God, you're good. Let people next to you think you don't know how to read. That's fine. You get your praise on. You guys following what I'm trying to say? When you've had a tough week or you're about to have a tough week, come in here, get your celebration on. Get excited, get pumped up, get filled up, and then go into the week. Some of you guys, you run out of energy on Tuesday. Show up at Bible study on Wednesday. Some of you guys can't make it past Wednesday. Come Thursday morning to Bible study again. That's fine. Some of you guys, you can't make it to Friday. Listen to the podcast. Some of you guys can't make it to Saturday. Listen to worship music the whole week. What do you need to do to get your praise on? You guys follow what I'm trying to say? Don't let CBS help you get your praise on. It's not going to help you. TLC, I know Trading Spaces came back. That's not giving you your praise on. It's not. Vern Yip says, get your praise on. That'd be so funny if he did. Give him faith. Give him your faith. Make it a verb, not a noun. Make it a verb. Give him your active faith that you're working at it and you're striving towards it. Give him your obedience. Let me talk about this. This is... for our, about 5-6 years now, we've been preaching the sermon and we come to the application, right? You guys know that, right? We say, and here's the application. Everybody goes, ooh, here's the application. I'm going to write this down. Let me help you out right now. The application is not really an application until it moves to obedience. We've been trained in Western education that you get information, you grab the information, and you store the information, and you don't ever plan on using it. And what happens is what's sad in the Christian church is you come in and a pastor preaches their heart out. It's not just my church, it's churches all around America, it's all over the world. A pastor studies and brings you the Word of God and shares the Word of God with you, and you listen to it and you go, oh, I will store that. I have that. And I come to people and I go, well, have you da-da-da-da? And they go, yeah, I know. And they grab the information and they pull the information out and they, yeah, I know, you teached on this day that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I know. And they put it back. I remember when I was younger talking to a deacon, and the deacon was talking about how I was ungodly and I was doing something that was wrong. And I said to the deacon, I said, you know, I really understand that you're really hammering me about what I'm doing wrong, but I need you to know I've observed you for 2.5 years and the love of God is not in you and you are disqualified as a deacon, so I don't need to listen to you, sir. Yeah, don't come at a pastor's kid. Don't come at a pastor's kid. You don't do that to a pastor's kid. Pastor's kid says, sir, although you have the information that I need to be loving, you are not loving. And you are disqualified to be a spiritual leader. Let's have that conversation, right? What I want you guys to understand is it's not just enough to hear that Jesus is the bread of life. You need to move it to obedience. Let's talk about that. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says this. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus calling to him a child. And he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I was going to invite one of the kids up here and stand next to me, but I didn't want that kid to feel awkward. So just pretend for a moment that I invited a child up here to stand next to me. Some of you guys who are adults, you remember being a child. What faith did you have when you were a child with your mom and dad? Now, some of us were faithless. We were faithless children. We said, what's for dinner? Every single night, not believing there was going to be dinner, right? So we were children who lacked faith. But think of kids that are about 6, 7 years old. What are they really concerned about? 4 or 5 years old. What are 4 or 5 year olds really concerned about? How much trust and how much faith do they have in mom and dad? They don't know how the bills are paid, right? They don't know that it's not good to heat the whole neighborhood. That's why they leave the door open. They don't know that the electric bill comes. That's why they leave all the lights on. Right? They don't know that it's not good to eat too much food before dinner because it spoils your dinner. They don't know that. How chill and relaxed are tiny kids? Now, we have tiny kids in our church. They are hilarious, and I love watching them. What Jesus is saying is if you want to have faith, you need to be like the little ones. What is Jesus saying? What is he communicating? Let me help you out. Part of becoming an adult and becoming mature keeps you from the kingdom of God. Trying to be in control, trying to have it your way right away, trying to make sure that you're heard or you're understood, trying to make sure that your needs are met. How about if we just show up with God Almighty and let him be the bread of life and we just chill as kids? What I wanted to do was I wanted to put crayons on every single one of the chairs in here when you came in and that you got a crayon. And you could remember what it was like just to be a kid for a moment and just color and draw nothing. And you weren't a good artist. You couldn't color inside of the lines. But you just enjoyed coloring. But then I realized that some of you guys in this room, mainly Darren, would start coloring on all the chairs and we'd have to clean stuff and do a whole other night. So I was like, I became an adult again. No longer was a kid. Here's my encouragement. I'm going to invite Matt to come back up and the whole worship team. My encouragement to you is that as you stand with me right now, you would just stand up with me. My encouragement with you is this, is just ask God this simple question. God, how do you want me to be a child with you? For some of you, it's going to be the first time. God's going to say, I want you to be a child of God. I want you to be my child. And you need to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and Lord, and I will have faith in you, and I will trust you. I don't have all the information, but I will trust you, and I'll love you. Some of you guys, you need to come back. Jesus has kind of moved around, and you're like, I need to get close to you again, Jesus. I need to get close to where you're at, and I want to be with where you're at. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, it's going to connect in. Give him honor. Give him adoration. Give him authority. Give him praise. Give him your faith, and give him your obedience. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Coming close to you is hard. It is scary. Because God, in order to come close to you, we have to lose ourselves. And God, we have fought so hard since we've been younger to become ourselves and to get our own way. It is hard for us to give in to your will and your direction. Lord, you told us plainly and simply that if we believe in you, that you are Jesus, that you came from God, and we put our faith and our hope in you, that you're our retirement plan. You're our future. You're everything that we need. That on the day when we die, you will raise us up. And God, even today, you're already raising us up. You're such a good God. You are so amazing. You are so loving. You are so kind. And you are so faithful, even when we're not. Thank you, Jesus, for slowing down and allowing us to catch up and find you. Thank you, God, for not hiding from us. Thank you, God, for revealing your face to us. So, God, we sing to you, we honor you, and we praise you, because you are Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, sent from heaven to earth to save all of humanity. Amen.